Hello, this is the Daily Encouragement Net podcast for Thursday, July 20th, 2006. Today's message is admittedly a bit heavier than usual as well as longer. I believe what's on my heart, though, needs to be stated. Although I certainly encourage you to listen to the message, I also have a short message and challenge of an entirely different sort following the regular message. Today, I title the message, Hating Evil. Two scripture portions, which Brooksine will read, one from Psalm 5, verse 4, the other from Romans 12, verse 9.
You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With the wicked you cannot dwell. Hate what is evil. Cling to that which is good.
Several years ago, there was a case of vehicular murder in our area. A man, high on drugs, sped through our city and crashed head-on with another car, killing himself, his young daughter, and the young couple driving home from work in the other car. Our area was understandably outraged, but I still recall a comment by one of the man's relatives, his sister, if I'm not mistaken, who wanted everyone to know that he was a, quote, good man. There is such confusion today between good and evil. Obviously, even the most evil person who mocks, rejects, and lives in disobedience to God has done some good things in life. And likewise, the person who earnestly seeks to serve God and live a good life has done some bad things. Moral equivalence seems to say that since this is true, we just have no business making a hierarchy between good and evil, and thus essentially the terms become meaningless. But God's Word declares that there are people who do good and live upright lives, and there are people who do evil and live godless lives. Our daily text once again states, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell." We are, according to the second daily verse in Romans 12, verse 9, to hate what is evil. This can be misunderstood, so let me speak clearly. There is a tendency to believe in recognizing love as a fundamental Christian virtue, which it surely is, that hate, therefore, must be forbidden. Yet the Apostle Paul commands the early believers in Rome to, again, quote, hate what is evil. In the early chapters of the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus was commended by Jesus for a specific hate, which he also had. I quote from Revelation 2, verse 6, "You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The "which I also hate" is the words of our Lord. He hates that. Let me be very clear. We are to hate evil. We are to hate evil practices. We are to hate evil religious systems that lead men to hell. However, we are to be agents of God's love and truth to those who are ensnared by these horrific evils. Hatred to people merely because they are Arabs or ensnared by the damning religion of Islam, or, in the case of the local situation, with so many, even in our own country here in America, ensnared by drugs. Hating the people is wrong. These are all among the people who Christ died for. And there are many from these backgrounds who have come to trust in Christ Jesus, who are now our brothers and sisters in the true faith. Many have died merely for placing their faith in Christ in some of these countries. The church needs to speak with forthrightness and clarity. Several years ago, I still recall an interview in which a prominent representative of the, quote, Christian clergy urged people to turn to the scripture of their faith for comfort and direction, and included along with the Bible, the Quran. Oh my, will the Quran lead people to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Surely not. Shame on this man for such a fuzzy-headed conformity to the spirit of this age. True Christians must provide an unambiguous declaration of truth, remembering the words of our Lord, who said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The declaration of the early apostolic church was, "Salvation is found in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. And the Apostle Paul writes, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But we are also to cling to what is good. Hating evil and clinging to good will surely include a strong stand of contending for the truth. Let us do so today.
And let's pray. Jesus, it is through your name that I gain admission into heaven, and it is by your life-giving blood that I am set free from the bondage of sin. Through your representation on my behalf, I gain audience with the Father. Your holy name and evil actions cannot coexist without major conflict. I know that I cannot remain neutral, but must stand for that which is good or that which is evil. Help me to cling to that which is good, even when it comes at great sacrifice. I seek with your help to be keenly discerning of the spirits of this age. I want to courageously assert that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You are the only way to the Father, and I come with great humility today, thanking you for showing me the way. Amen.
Amen, and that is something we can all express thanks to God for, that we have been saved and our eyes have been opened and we know the truth. I said at the beginning it was a long message, a bit heavier and more serious than usual. I want to add a personal challenge to today's message. It's really not related. It could have been a message by itself, but I really felt like I was to share the message you just heard. Last night we had a small group Bible study in our home, sitting around our dining room table, studying a portion of Acts. After we were done with the study, we shared personal prayer needs with one another. A steer will need a pacemaker replaced in the near future, and we will be traveling to Boston Children's Hospital for the procedure. Of course, we requested prayer on her behalf. A brother in the group prayed for a steer, and as he prayed, I merely concurred with his prayer by saying to the effect, Lord, touch my girl. I didn't think anything about this, but as we left, a young lady came up to me and told me how she had overheard me as we prayed and how much that meant to her. She was certain that her dad had prayed for her, but had never specifically heard him do so. That reminds me to challenge you to pray verbally for your children, regardless of their age. I still recall some meaningful prayers from my dad, although it was many years ago. Let your children hear you pray for them. In our family, we often have a family prayer hug in which we pray for each other. Let me point out, particularly for anyone that knows us in our local context, that I do have the young lady's permission to share the story that I shared. I called her on the phone today. Now, Brooke Steen's going to conclude with another note and essentially another challenge to you.
Well, I'd like to encourage parents to go one step further in their prayer commitment to their children. Many of you have young people heading off to college next month and others returning to school at the end of the summer. Consider writing personalized prayers and sending it to them by way of letter through the mail for your college student. For your at-home student, insert a prayer note in their lunchbox or book bag. Parents should be well acquainted with the worries and weaknesses their children deal with. What a loving way to let them know you're thinking of them throughout the day, even when you can't be with them. And since I'm in this frame of mind, let me add another prayerful suggestion. When Esther was about 18 months old, I began the practice of praying for her before I would apply discipline. She was, and is, very headstrong, and sometimes the resulting battles really brought out the worst in me. For her sake and my own, I would take Esther in my lap, hold her hand, and pray for both of us. It helped me to keep control so that the discipline I applied was for her good and not from an out-of-control mom. In my prayers, I always identified with her weakness so that it would not be a prayer of judgment upon her, but rather a prayer crying out for God's help and mercy to help her have the mind of Christ being shaped into His likeness. Of course, I prayed this at a level of understanding that she could relate to. I found that my mommy prayers were of utmost benefit to her and especially meaningful to me. We still do this from time to time, though the methods of discipline have been modified according to her age.
Amen. Thank you, Brooksine, for the additional note. This is, I think, the longest podcast we've ever had. Again, the message itself was long, as well as our footnotes. And due to the length of both the message and the footnotes, we won't add any supplemental resources today, but we are Stephen and Brooksine Weber. Our ministry is called Daily Encouragement Net. Our web presence is at www.dailyencouragement.net. And we pray that all of you, regardless of where you live, will be encouraged today. In Jesus' name.